All right, so good morning, guys. Thank you so much for being here. I'm pretty excited about this go-round of Men's Equip because I think it's going to be super helpful for us all. I hope that you'll be patient with me. I've got some sort of cold or something or other, so I'm hopped up on cold medicine and was laid in bed all day yesterday. So if I don't make any sense, just know that, sorry. but here's what I'm going to stand up because I feel like I can't see you guys. There's always a story that I love, and it's about Coach John Wooden. He's one of the most famous coaches of all time. He's one of the winningest coaches, NCAA coaches of all time. He won 12 national championships, 7 in a row at one point, and just dominated the coaching world in the 60s and 70s. And there's a fun story about him that I think is super insightful. Every year, so on the back end of winning a national championship, do you know how he would start practice the next year? Man, you'd think he'd be like, oh, look at us. We're incredible. This is the offense we run. This is the defense we run. We do this, we do that. I mean, he's got national championship returners on his team. And every year he started with this. Here's your socks and here's your shoes. And he would literally pull his socks and he would get the socks and he would pull them up his feet. And he goes, hey, guys, listen. Basketball is a really aggressive sport. You're on a wood floor, and you're going to cut, and you're going to move. And if your socks and shoes aren't right, it's not going to be good. So he would pull up socks, and he would show them how to make sure they were pulled up on their feet. Now, you got to remember, this is before the dry fit days, right? This is before we had expensive, nice stuff. So he would pull them up and say, you want to make sure there's no creases in your sock on your feet. Because if you don't do this, you're going to get a blister, and you're going to be out of the game. And you can't help me. So it doesn't matter if you know our offense, you're going to be out. And then he would get shoes and he would pull them up and he would show them how to tie the shoelaces. I mean, these are basically 18-year-old plus dudes. Some of them had just won a national championship. He was like, you need to know how to tie your shoes. And he goes, because if your shoes come untied, I'm going to have to pull you out of the game and it could cost us the game. You're like, really, John? I mean, you would think, hey, we're past this. We just won a national championship, Coach. And you're talking to me about socks. Have you guys ever seen the Allen Iverson press conference? We talking about practice? I mean, they're like, there's some serious, like, what are we doing? But he was like, we've got to get back to the basics. You have to start with the basics. I just read another article about the infamous or the famous Bill Belichick. Just depends on your back. That's the reason I asked the question. So Bill Belichick has a kind of, some would consider it hazing, but not really, practice for all of his first-year coaches. And the practice is called padding. And this is, let me just read what it is. So, by the way, Bill Belichick, just so we know, I mean, you can hate him or you love, this year I finally decided to not be a hater, to be a respecter. I don't like him, and I really didn't want them to win, but I was like, but I still respect you because what you're doing is incredible. So he's won 8 Super Bowl rings. 8. 2. Back up. 2 is a defensive coordinator. And 6 as a head coach. Gotcha. This is the guy who likes Texas, for the record, just so you know. So, 8 Super Bowl rings on this dude. I mean, he's been there. He's done that. He's the most decorated NFL coach of all time, and it's not even close. And the way he raises up his coaches is a thing called padding. And this is what padding is. I'm just going to read it. This is what some of his coaches who've gone through this process say. When padding a game, assistants are required to watch tape of a given game and on every single play, hand draw the offense and defense on a sheet of paper and map out the movement and assignments of each player on the field. They're also asked to note everything from receiver and offensive line splits, split tendencies, and protections, along with deeper observations about what players on each side are trying to accomplish on the play. Every single play of every single game, they're drawing the things. And then on the bottom, they're writing, this player's going to do this. This player's going to do this. He's in this coverage. There's a split here. And they go back. Every single play, it's a draw out of that. Because Bill Belichick is known for his attention to detail on what could possibly happen on every single play. So the assistant coaches who've gone through this say, at a minimum, it takes you 7 hours to pad a game. 7 hours. And then, if he doesn't like all the observations you've made, he post-it notes it and sends it back and goes, start again, if he doesn't like what you do. If you did a good job, he'll just make notes on what you did do. Because Bill Belichick has incredible attention to detail. Do you think it matters? I mean, these, by the way, by the time you're an assistant coach in the NFL, you've been around football your whole life. You're not an idiot. You know what's up. You've probably come, you've at least been a player, and then you've been a coach at some level, and now you're coming in, and you are like dizzily just staring at the details of this game. This is what his son says. You don't look at it as a burden. It's a learning experience, Steve Belichick explained, echoing this other guy. You get to learn about football, different schemes, different styles of play, and you understand how different and creative you can be to win. And here's what's crazy. Some of the most winning coaches of all time, undisputed, right? Both of them start with very basic things that you would assume everybody knows. Every stinking body. I mean, by the time you're an NFL coach, you know what the difference between a 4-3 and a 3-4. You know different stunt defenses. You know different formations of an offense. By the time you've won a national championship with Wooden, you're not really concerned about tying shoes, but both of these guys always return back to the basics. And so here's the thing. Here's what I know about guys. Guys like to win, right? We like to cheer for the rooting team. We like to get the promotion. We like to get the bonus. We just straight up like to win. But sometimes in our spiritual life, we forget to return back to the basics. And for whatever reason, dudes will sometimes decide to fail in their spiritual life. But here's what I'm going to tell you. There's no reason to fail. Like, we should push forward and actually be growing and thriving. But this men's equip is going to be returning back to the basics. So you guys have heard us talk about the road. Let me just show you what to expect over the next few weeks of men's equip. What we're trying to do is return to basics. We're trying to say, this is how you tie your shoes. This is the difference in formations, specifically in how we read our Bible. Because I think a lot of times we just assume that this is good. And some of you are professionals at it. Some of you have won national championships. Some of you are like, Brent, I've been doing this for 30 years. I know what's up. And I would just say, let's start back again with shoes and our shoelaces and our socks. And some of you are like, I know that I've been around church a long time. I should probably know what's up, but I don't. And some of you are brand new. You're sneaking in here going, I'm here because I have no clue how to read my Bible. It's just got a bunch of dust on it. And so for all of us, we're just returning back to the basics. And I hope that you could see it's a good thing to return back to the basics. So here's what we're going to expect. On your table, you should have I guess it's a bookmark. It's a little piece of paper. And on this, every day through the times that we're in men's equip, there are 5 readings for you. That means over the next 7 days, you are going to read these 5 passages. We're going to do it on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a very, very helpful and honestly a well-known passage in the Bible. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a little bit. But some of these sections are super small. 5 verses, 3 verses. It's not going to take you a long time, but it will take you some time to sit down and wrestle with the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ. And so every single week, today, you're going to take this home, and over the next 7 days, you're going to have 5 times of reading your Bible. And then you're going to come back in this room next week, in the first 10 to 15 minutes of our time together, you're going to be discussing it together. Hey, what did God show you this last week? What really stood out to you? How are you trying to apply this? You're going to sit together as a table and discuss that. So every week, try to sit back at the exact same table so we can push through that. And then there's going to be a teacher come up. We're going to have multiple teachers over the next few weeks come in and teach one of the passages that you just read and try to give a little bit more depth and insight into it. And then you'll have a little bit more discussion and prayer, and we'll be out of here. We'll always have you out of here by 7:15. And for the record, some of you need to be at work by 7:15. And if you have to leave, no one's mad at you, okay? Please go do what you need to do. We're just super excited you're here. And then on the back of your bookmark, there are 5 memory verses. And some of you are like, Brent, this is men's equip. This isn't Awana. And I tell you, if God told Joshua Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. If that's what he's telling Joshua, one of his best leaders, I would tell you to shut up and start meditating on God's word. If you think, honestly, this is something that I've began to do again in my life. Because it's just so easy to just assume that you know the scripture. So here are four passages for you over the next 4 weeks that you can begin to memorize. And some of you are like, I'm bad at memorizing. Good. So is the rest of the human population. It's hard, right? But push into this. Put it on your dashboard. Put it on your phone. Set a memory thing or a reminder. Hey, Siri, remind me at 10 a.m. to look at my verse. She actually just listened to me. Dang it. On my iPad. That's pretty funny. But try to, this might be hard. And by the way, we're not looking for perfection here, guys. You're not going to earn spiritual rewards if you know this perfectly or if you don't. But I'm telling you, it will be good for your soul if you start looking and meditating on the Word of God. Fair enough? Are we mad at you if you don't have it perfect? But we're offering you an opportunity to meditate on God's Word, okay? So there's that. So that's what you can expect. You also, on your table, because you have a journal. This is part of your fee. Some of you are like, well, Brent, I already have a journal because I bought it. That's great. If you want to leave it, you can. I'd suggest you take it and give it to a friend. But take one of these journals, and we're going to discuss this because we're about to practice this right now, an opportunity for you to just have a place to go through this. And let me just tell you something about this journal. Most of you are like, I'm a dude. I don't journal. And I understand that concept. But I'm telling you, writing some of your observations out is super helpful to go from just thinking in my head passively to actively writing something down. It will be very helpful. You don't have to write in prose and say, dear journal, I feel today. You don't have to do that. Honestly, that's what I do every single morning. But if that's not you, that's fine. But you can just use it to bullet out some things. And that will be helpful for you, okay? So, that was a bad toss. My bad. So here's what I'm telling you. Let me explain. What we're going to do now is we're actually going to practice putting on our shoes and tying our shoelaces, spiritually speaking. We're actually today, this morning, since we haven't read any of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to actually practice together going through the road. And we're going to help each other. Because again, some of you have won national championships with this. You know what, you're veterans in reading your Bible. And this is old hat for you. And if that's you at the table, maybe you could be helpful to a brother who's like, I don't even know where Matthew is. When you say Sermon on the Mount, I've got no clue. If that's you, great. What we're going to do this morning is help each other go through this. So what we're going to do is start with the road. This is what the daily road stands for. What's the R stand for in road? Read. It's exactly right. It's really simple, guys. This is what we're going to do is I'll get you started because we're not going to start with the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not even telling you the passage we're going to go through quite yet. You just have to read. This seems simple, but it just is the beginning start. And let me just tell you, what you want to do in this step is you want to slowly read through the passage. You want to, in your mind, be making some marks. Like if you're going, man, that stands out, that seems really powerful, make a mark by it. Whether it's just a mental note or an actual note in your Bible, you're going to make some of those notes. But let me tell you what you're not going to do. You don't want to overanalyze it. At this first reading through of the passage, you don't want to go, well, I don't know what that means. Let's start looking it up. Like, you don't want to do that quite yet. There's plenty of time for that in the process. You got to trust the process. This first step is to simply read through the passage. So, this is going to be really quickly. So, what I'm going to ask you to do is, we're going to read Psalm 1, okay? Psalm 1. If you guys did this, the road, as an entire church, then you've already read this, which is actually the reason we're doing it. This is not a completely unfamiliar text to you, maybe. You're going to read Psalm 1. And so someone at your table, open up your Bible and read Psalm 1. And then I want you to individually read it quietly to your own self. And so your goal here is to read it as a table and then to read it quietly to yourself. And what I want you to do is just to mark or note in your brain some of the passage, some of the words or phrases that really stick out to you, okay? You ready? Set, go. Someone at your table, read, and then you're going to individually read quietly. So just give a couple minutes here and do that. So the next after read, by the way, you can use your journal, and if you need to pull out your phone for your Bible too, I forgot. You might want to bring your, like sometimes we haven't needed a Bible, we've had a workbook for you, you might want to bring your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, talk to me. We can work that out for you probably. So there's just the reading aspect, right? This is really good just to quiet our soul. Even just reading it and not letting your mind answer every question is helpful in just starting the process. Just read it. Sometimes you need to read it multiple times because you're like, I'm thinking about work. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about, it takes you a couple minutes to work into that. That's totally fine. You just want to read this. The next section is observe. And in the observe section, here's what you're trying to do. There's two major points that you're trying to do in the observe phase. You're trying to observe what the text in its original meaning meant. What was the author writing? Who was he writing to? Not this first step is not you saying, oh, I like this, I like that. You're saying, what was this author trying to accomplish when he wrote this in its original meaning? Because it had an original meaning, and that's a real powerful meaning to us. And so we want to observe that. We can ask some questions. And then the second thing, which is also really impactful, is observe how the Spirit is emphasizing this truth in your own life. So we're trying to do some, what's the fancy word, is hermeneutics. We're trying to get in there and figure out what the text meant in the original part of it. And the second thing is, Spirit, how are you emphasizing that in my life? And so it's in this moment that, honestly, Bill Belichick's padding is coming up, where we're looking at every player, we're charting them on the piece of paper. We're saying, what is he trying to do? What could he be trying to do? You're answering questions. Maybe you're circling, even if it's just a circle in your mind. I don't know what that means. That's weird. Never heard that phrase. Maybe in your Bible you have different cross references where it has a little letter or a number and it's showing another passage that may be saying something similar. Maybe it's in this section, if you have a study Bible, where you're diving into the footnotes going, I have no clue what that means. That's a really weird way to say that. What would that possibly mean? But you're going to begin to ask questions of the text. Asking questions like, what is the audience? What's the main point? Are there any repeating or similar words? Can you guess what the commands are? Sometimes they're really clear, and sometimes they're a little more hidden. Do you see any patterns? Are there any questions? You're like, man, I'm not sure about that. You're going to, in this observe phase, you're going to take some time to figure those things out. And to be honest, this is going to probably be some of the more, this will be the lengthiest part of this whole section for us, because you're going to begin to ask questions, and your mind will probably begin to ask those questions for you, but make some observations, whether it's the strong verbs or the questions you don't know. You're going to begin to observe. And at the end of that, you're going to say, Spirit, what are you saying to me in this text? Once we kind of have a clear picture of what the original meaning is, it's like, Spirit of God, what are you trying to emphasize in my soul? And to be honest, guys, sometimes I'll try to latch in on a word or a phrase or a verse that I'm going to really meditate and focus on for the day. That's kind of what I'm going to do, because that's, it's like, how do I get the whole concept, but maybe there's a word or a phrase that would really stick in my soul for the rest of the day for me to meditate on. So you're going to do that. Now, here's what I want you to do. This is twofold. I want you to observe in your own mind, but this is a great time to lean on some people around you, okay? So I want you to dive in and maybe make some of these observations, ask some of these questions yourselves, but I also want you to shoot across the table and go, hey, did anyone notice this? Or do you know what's happening there? Or who do you guys think it was, the audience? And if you have questions, raise your hand. I want to help you in this, because, again, we're learning to tie our shoes. I don't care how many national championships you have. I don't care how many times you've read Psalm 1. I don't care if you've taught Psalm 1 in a Bible study. We're tying our shoes, so don't be too good, okay? So dive in here. If you have questions, lean on your brothers at your table. Ready, set, go. All right, guys. I think we could honestly stay here for probably 15 or 20 minutes, but we're going to cut it short just a little bit. But hopefully you're getting some of the concepts here. Let me just at this point help give you some resources that may be helpful for you. Some of you, I have some friends who are pretty new to the faith, and they had an ESV Bible, and they're like, we have no clue what it's saying. These are smart, educated people, but they're like, I didn't grow up around this. And so I bought them an NLT Bible because they're doing everything they can, but they're like, I'm not used to this type of language or this type of literature. Let me give you three translations that I think are really helpful. The ESV is what we teach and preach out of. The CSB, or the Christian Standard Bible, is a newer translation. It's similar, some of you old-time Cornerstone, the HCSB, you guys are familiar with that. It's the newer, updated. It's incredibly helpful. I've been reading it a lot at home recently. And then also the New Living Translations. It's more, it's a looser translation, but it's really helpful if you're having a difficulty understanding that. The other thing is, honestly, if you're asking deeper questions, you're like, I'm not sure what that means. And like the ESV Study Bible, I don't know why any Christian wouldn't have it, to be honest with you. It's $36. Get the cheapest version. I am a pastor, and I have the cheapest hardback version. It's $30-something. That's what it's going to cost your family to go out for dinner one night. Get that, and it has an answer to a lot of your questions. It just is super helpful. The Bible Project, some of you, these are in the guidebook that we've given online as well for the Daily Road. You probably also have this. Bible Project can set up all like different chapters or different books of the Bible, and it gives an overview of them in a super helpful way. And then for some of you, you're like, Brent, I'm the pro. I've won the national championship of this, and honestly, I'm kind of like, I would like to go deeper. This is what I would tell you to do. There's a book on here that it's called Journey into God's Word. And some of you have maybe heard of us talk about grasping God's word or teaching that. It's the shorter, like grasping God's word is a textbook. Journey into God's word is a book that will help you think, if I'm reading the Gospels, what should I think? If I'm reading the epistles or an Old Testament, it gives you genre-specific observation questions that will be super helpful for you. So if you're a national championship winner and you're like, this is boring me, Brent, get you some. Go get that book and get after that, okay? So those are just a few things. The next thing we're going to do is go into apply. Now it's time to get personal with this and make some, like we've made some observations, not just of the text, but also spirit. How are you kind of resonating? Because when I look at this, like honestly, like he is like a tree planted by the stream of water. And in my mind, I just get my spiritual imagination and I just think, man, as in my life, God, I want to be a tree that provides shade and fruit for people, for your kingdom. And I just kind of get that in my mind and feel the Spirit just kind of pushing that in on my soul. And so the next question is, how are you going to apply this? Now, let me give you some help here. Let me give you a bad example of what applying should look like. Well, believers shouldn't do what non-believers should do. That's a great observation. Believers shouldn't, like, you know, sit, stand in the way of scoffers. We shouldn't do that because they're bad. Applying is not just making a general observation of maybe the whole main text. A great observation is, I need to evaluate who I am emulating in my life. And so maybe today as you're driving to work, you go, you know what? Who am I walking, standing, and sitting with? I'm just going to think through my friends. Are they scoffers or are they godly people? That's a good application. Do you understand the difference? I think this is really important for little steps of growth in our spiritual life. Instead of just, a lot of times we go, oh, I see what you're saying, God, and we move on. But how can you really, truly apply this text into your life? Sometimes it's harder than others, okay? But what I want you to do is, I'm going to do this individually. We've talked a little bit about our table. Hopefully you've seen some things. How can you specifically apply this to you? Not to your wife, not to your coworker who's walking, sitting, and standing. You're like, that dude's an idiot. How? Not anyone else, not just a broad observation. How can you apply this in your life today? What did I say? Is that the cold medicine? You all started laughing. I'm like, uh-oh, did I say something stupid? Oh, okay. Got it. All right. So you're going to be quiet on this one, and you're not going to just think about other people, how it could apply to other people. How could this apply and work its way out in your life today? Do that on your own. You ready? You got about 3 minutes. So once you've thought about that, I encourage you to write it in your little journal there. Thinking you should do something and writing something down changes the ball game. I don't know how or why, but it does. Okay. So hopefully you've got that written down. If not, you can finish that up. The next thing we're going to do is go into discuss. And it's in the discuss that we're talking about prayer. We're talking about two things. Number one, you want to discuss this with God. This process to be God-centered, Spirit-driven, he's illuminating the text in our minds and in our hearts. And so hopefully, as that's happening, you're going to kind of bow in this moment and bring everything that he's shown you in prayer. Sometimes it's a prayer confession. Sometimes it's a prayer of hardcore repentance. Sometimes it's a prayer of praise. Sometimes you're praying saying, God, help me. You know I'm trying, but this is hard. Sometimes it's like just awe. God, I'm in awe of you. There's all sorts of types of prayers that we could give, but you're going to pray. And so sometimes, you know, this is, how are you wired? I don't know. Sometimes I literally have to, I journal personally with a computer because it's easier for me to keep my brain going that way. I can't write fast enough for myself. But my wife, she writes everything. So whatever you're writing. But sometimes I'll literally type every single word of my prayer. Sometimes I'll just bullet it out. I want to pray for this, and I'll just write one word, and this, and this. Sometimes if I do any of that, I'm wrong. I'd actually kind of need to get on my knees and just cry out to God. You know what I mean? So there's no right or wrong way here to do this. But I think do what's helpful for you. And so you want to discuss this with God. And I'm going to give you a second to do this, but here's also the next part of this. And I think that this is really helpful. We want to be a spiritual family that's constantly discussing what God is doing in our life. It's really easy to have an individual spirituality or individual walk with Christ where we're just, God's teaching us something, I keep it to myself, and I'm like this little island. It's quite different when we began as a family, a spiritual family, to communicate what God is teaching us. In fact, this is Revelation 12:11. This is a powerful verse. It says, and they conquered him, the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's something powerful when believers give testimony to the work of grace in their life. There's just something great about it. And so sometimes you can think, oh man, I know a brother or a sister who needs to hear this as well. This was encouraging to me. I know sometimes you just need to explain what God's doing in your life. And so having discussions around this, this isn't prideful. Oh man, I'm holy and I spent 10 minutes in the Bible this morning, so look at me, fancy pants. That's not what we're talking about. But there's a humility that when we come to our brothers and sisters and we're saying, hey, listen, can I tell you what God's shown me? Can I tell you what some of your wives would just be knocked over dead about if you walked in one evening before you went to bed and go, hey, honey, can I tell you what God's showing me? He's showing me that I'm really prideful in this area and that I need to humble myself and let him teach me this. Can you imagine how incredible? I don't think you could understand how much your wives would respect that if you would discuss some of these things with them. Your coworkers, the guys in your connection group, right? How can you discuss these things that God has shown you in a way that builds others up? That according, like this is the Ephesians 4:29 that I preach. May your conversation be, let no unwholesome come out of your mouth, but only is helpful for building others up, according to whoever. I'm sorry, I memorized the ESV or the NIV growing up, and then I preached in the ESV, and now my memorization of it's screwed. So, sorry. They're cold medication as well, sorry. So here's what you do. For about 2 to 3 minutes, I want you just to pray. You can write that down. You can do it in your heart. You can handwrite everything. You can do whatever you want. And then I'm going to switch and say, hey, let's discuss this around your tables as well. You ready? So discuss with God, and then we're going to discuss with each other. I want you to now begin to discuss with your table. Maybe you need to discuss what your application was. Maybe you need to discuss what questions you still have. But discuss what God's shown you with some people around you, with the guys at your table. You got about 3 minutes, so you're going to have to kind of summarize that pretty quickly. Okay? Ready, set, go. Okay, guys, we're going to pause there. Sorry, you guys can keep talking. Sorry, I wish I could let you go longer, but just to keep, I want to be respectful of your time this morning. Let me just say something really quickly here, because here's, I think there's, even in this passage, there's this beautiful metaphor for us. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Guys, when you go and you make a practice of being in God's word, it's not going to be magical every time. It's not going to be this, oh my gosh, this is the word of the Lord to me, and it's changing my life every single week. But can I tell you, it's, here's what I would, if you think of it like in a metaphor of a tree, not every day is it pouring down rain as is the tree getting tons and tons of nourishment. But it's almost more like every time you get in God's word, you're just pushing your roots deeper so that when it does rain, you have ability to bring in more God. Does that make sense at all? Because I think sometimes we're like, hey, if I spend the next week in God's word, I'm going to be godly. Maybe. But can I tell you something? But if you'll do it for a year, you'll be knocked over how much you'll grow in Christ. I always say this all the time. Most people overestimate what a month in God's word will do and underestimate what 5 years will do. And so there is a seasonness to this, guys, that this is a discipline. No discipline is pleasant, right? The writer of Hebrews says, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. And that's what we're talking about here. And so I don't want you to get discouraged if you go, Brent, all I did today was read some black words on some white paper and there was nothing else. Keep going. It's worth it, okay? So that's the road. That's what you're going to be doing over the next few weeks. And so you're going to, on your bookmark here or piece of paper, whatever it is, you are going to have, you're going to do this process on each of these. And if you go, Brent, I still don't feel like I'm good at it, great, because next week you're going to come in. The first thing we're going to do at Men's Equip is going to be looking at this. And you can discuss it with your brothers and go, man, I didn't know what that meant. Man, I had trouble with this. I had trouble finding the time. You go, well, let's work with that. But you're going to sit together with a cohort of brothers that you're going to be in arms with to help you through this process, okay? Here's the thing. I want you all to look at me really quickly. Do not show up if you haven't checked every box. You understand me? The enemy wants you to go, oh, I blew it. I can't even read 5 days of the Bible, so I'm quitting this Men's Equip stuff. Stop it. Just come back. It's going to be okay. All right? But at the same time, get your butt out of bed and read God's Bible. Right? So I need you to hear both of these. I want to encourage you, and this is a safe place for you. Do you understand that both of those are true in this place? So help. Let us help you. If you're struggling with it, we want to help you. But we also want to encourage you to keep going, okay? So please don't show up if you don't have everything perfect or you feel like, oh, man, I read and I have no clue what that means and it was a waste of time. Come on back. Let's keep training you, right? No football player knew every play when they first started. You just got to practice. That's the reason we're doing this at Men's Equip. Is that fair? Can we make that deal? Great. All right. Let me just really quickly, before I send you guys off to pray, is just give you a 5-minute overview of the Sermon on the Mount. When you come out of the Old Testament, you see this real reality. For some of you guys who were in the story of God, it's the series 2 years ago when we went through the entire Bible, you remember, like, you got to the Old Testament, you're like, boah, these guys are messed up. Like, there needs to be some hope. There needs to be a new king because everything that they've done is messed up. And what we see in the book of Matthew from the very first pages is that Jesus is the king. And we actually see that through the lineage. The Matthew writer, he starts with, hey, here's Jesus, here's his lineage all the way from the Old Testament. This is proof that while the prophecies of the Old Testament, he truly is the king. And he walks in this, and the book of Matthew is split up into 5 major discourses. That's an academic way to say 5 sermons. And the first sermon is the Sermon on the Mount. And this sermon is so famous, it's famous with non-Christians. Mahatma Gandhi once said that if all the world could live out the Sermon on the Mount, peace would be across the world. So this is people who don't accept Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah, would look at this and go, man, if humanity could live this out, all of our wars would cease to end. They'd just be ceased because it's over. So even the outside secular world would look at this and go, wow. But what as Jesus is doing is this would, some people have called this the kingdom manifesto. And for us, this is the way we could think of it. This is how to live in God's kingdom. If Jesus is the king, Jesus is the new king, he's the son of God, and in these passages is how we are to live in the kingdom that God is that God is inaugurating. In the book of Matthew, kingdom of God is a big theme. We could talk about that forever. I actually had a seminary course on just this. So it's a big theme in the New Testament. But here is what's crazy about the Sermon on the Mount. It's an upside down kingdom, right? In our world, power, like get to the top. You just look out for you and yours. That's how the earthly kingdom works. But in the kingdom of God, everything is upside down. You're to humble yourself. You're to you're to take the low road. You're to seek peace. You're to not care mostly about yourself. It's really an upside down kingdom. But this is how we are to live in the kingdom of God. Let me read this. This is the setup of the kingdom. This is Matthew 4, 23 through 5, 1. And it says this. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics and healing them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Here's what's happening. Jesus is a big deal. Jesus went viral. That's what we're trying to say here. In the ancient times, Jesus went viral. They're going, this dude can heal. His teaching is unbelievable. Throughout Judea and the Decapolis, everywhere, everyone is going, who is this Jesus dude? And then 5:1 is the beginning phrase of the Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down and his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach. And here is the challenge for us. Jesus had made a big noise in his whole area, but he went up on the mountain and his disciples came after him and he began to teach. And so the question for us is, or the statement for us is this, if we're those who want to know and follow Jesus, if this is what he taught his disciples, those who wanted to know him more, over the next few weeks, we should follow Jesus up the mountain and sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. That's what we should do. If we are, I mean, literally, the purpose of our church is to help you know and follow Jesus. I can think of no other than 3 straight chapters of Jesus' teaching. And he's up on the mountain. He's like, hey, you've heard a lot about me. I've done a lot of cool stuff. And I think that that's true about you in this room. You've said, yeah, Jesus is important. I know he's done some cool stuff. I want to worship him. So we should go up on the mountain and listen to his teaching and sit at his feet and listen. Here's what he's going to teach us. It's a comprehensive text on how to live in the kingdom of God. It's going to talk about prayer, justice, care for the needy, how do we handle the religious law, divorce, fasting, prayer, how do we deal with anxiety, how we deal with our money, judging others, salvation. There's in this section is the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's also in this passage that we get the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like this section is so rich, guys. It's so rich. And here's our biggest prayer. That exactly what those disciples who followed him up the mountain, this is what the scriptures recorded, what they would say. And when Jesus finished the sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And here's my prayer for you as you jump into the road. The road is just a framework. It's not canonized. It's not perfect. It's not the only way to read the Bible, but man, is it helpful. It's not your goal. Your goal is to climb up on the mountain with Jesus, sit at his feet, and realize, Jesus, when you teach, you have authority in my life, and I want to follow you. that's what we're really trying to accomplish through the next thing. So push into it. Go after it. I'm telling you guys, if your wives are in Women's Equip, you have an excellent opportunity to learn to do. You're going to be reading the same things. Learn how to discuss that at your table. Maybe bring your kids into it. If you have kids, the Sermon on the Mount is easily understandable by kids. This is not complex stuff. Now, it could ask some complex stuff, but jump after that. Discuss this in your family, in your connection group, among this table. But let's be people who, when Jesus speaks, we say, you have authority in my life, and I want to hear how to live in your kingdom as I'm following you. So here's what I want to do. I've got 7 minutes before I've promised you that we get you out of here. So I just want you to just real quickly at your table pray for each other. Okay? Because it seems simple of read 5 verses, 10 verses a day, sometimes 2 verses a day. But it's going to get hard. It's going to be a big project for you to work on at work. You and your wife are going to get in a fight. You're going to be sick and you're going to want to sleep in. But let's just pray for each other that we can stay true and stay on the mountain with Jesus as he teaches us. So let's pray for each other. Ask God to help us. And I'll close this right as it's time. Okay? Ready, set, pray at your tables. Well, Father, this morning we're thankful that you love us and that we can come to you not because we know how to read the Bible perfectly, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ. None of us have anything to offer, Lord. Our biblical knowledge is not impressive to you, but our faith and our surrender to you is. And so, God, in the midst of that surrender, God, we want to learn to listen to your voice, exactly what the scripture says. We want to delight in your instructions, as Psalm 1 says, the delight in the law of the Lord. And so, God, would you do some heart work here, God? Some of us, it's not even a heart. Would you help us to arrange our lives in a way where there's room for your word? We're so busy. We're so driven. We're so all these things, God. Would you just help us over the next few weeks be formed by your word, to be formed by your teaching? Jesus, help us to be the disciples who climb up the mountain and sit at your feet and listen to you teach. And God, may your words have authority in our lives, God. May we not be the authority. May we not be experts and have opinions. But God, would we let your teaching be instructive to our souls? God, that would be a gift to us because we're men who want to solve everything and we think we know everything. And so by your spirit, humble us and let us hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me just give you a couple reminders. Grab your road book and take it with you. You don't have to have perfect penmanship and write paragraphs in it, but use it as a bullet thing. And also grab your bookmarks so you know what you're going to be reading. I would encourage you, please think about memorizing some of these scriptures. I think that will be a powerful thing for you. Lastly is this. Leaders, you should have everyone's name and phone number on there. Let me encourage you. Let me tell you what my connection group does. We have a group me chat thing, and we're just like, hey, here's some of my observations. Here's how I'm going to apply this today. It doesn't have to be big. It can be a sentence. But maybe you want to encourage each other. Leaders, you might want to encourage your two. How's it going? Can I encourage you in any way? But you guys stay in contact because next Thursday you'll be back at your table. We'll start with you coming in and opening your books and saying, hey, discuss what God showed you this last week. That we want that to be a common conversation in our family. Man, God should be showing us new things. We should be repenting of things. That's what Christians do. It should be good, all right? So beyond that, you know the drill. Many hands make light work, so there should be a bucket for pens. Let's put our pens there. Take your bookmarks and everything. Let's put the tables and stuff together. Grab some coffee and be salt and light at your job today.